There are some magnificent contrasts in the Bible. Here is a contrast in Matthew 14 that is a great one and which can teach us a great deal. Jesus had fed the 5,000 and the disciples had had in their hands the baskets in which the miracle was being performed minute by minute as the Lord gave them each a basket of bread and they went out. And as people took the bread, it multiplied so that when they were through, there were still the 12 baskets of fragments, that is, of broken bread that had not yet been passed out. And everybody had all that they wanted. And from the mountaintop, the next verse suddenly takes us into the trough of the sea. They had just seen Jesus' creative power and learned that all of their supply was in Him. And now they're to be put in the darkness of storm and to learn to lean upon Him. I want to begin reading, if you will, in chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Now, certainly the Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen, and yet you'll notice that He constrained them to get into the ship. Why? He was going to send them into the place of darkness, storm, danger, and peril. Why? Because it was in such a place that they were going to learn more about Him. If God puts you in a dark place, it is because He wants you to learn more about Him. And the first point I wish to make then was that in order that He might bring them into a great storm, He sent them. And then it says He went and sent the multitudes away and that He went to pray. So there's a three-directional movement. The disciples going off into the storm, the multitudes going around the lake by land, and Jesus in the mountain praying. Now, when Jesus was up on the mountain praying, what do you think He was praying for? Do you think there was no part in it for the discouraged disciples? Mark tells us that they were toiling in the rowing and that Jesus saw them. He was on the mountain and they were after midnight out on the storm in the middle of the sea. But we remember in the Old Testament that it says, He knoweth what is in the darkness. And Jesus saw them as Jesus sees you. And just as He was on a mountain and saw them in the storm, today He's on the mountain of the throne of God. And Hebrews 7:25 says that He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And now in verse 24, we see that the ship was in the midst of the sea, beaten by the waves, and that the wind was against them. Tremendous picture of the storm, the ship in the midst of the sea, beaten by the waves. The wind was contrary. Perhaps that's a description of your life. All right, we're about to see God's deliverance in the midst of just such a difficulty. For then it says, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Now the fourth watch of the night is the darkest hour that's just before dawn. I remember years and years ago, I spent a few days in the Presbyterian Hospital to have an appendix removed. I can remember one night when everything was hurting very badly. And I looked at the watch, my watch, and it was 10 minutes after 11. And I tossed and turned and thought and imagined for about 9 hours, and I looked at the watch and it was 20 minutes past 11. And then I spent another 10 or 15 hours and it was 11:45. And then I realized what David meant when he said in the Psalms, my soul longeth for thee more than they that watch for the morning. Yea, I say more than they that watch for the morning. The darkest hour is just before dawn, but I want to point out that Jesus left them in the storm until that darkest hour. And then it says He went to them, walking on the sea. Why does Jesus leave you all the way through to the darkest hour? Simply because God knows that He can raise a mushroom in any cellar, but if He's going to raise an oak tree, He has to put it out where the wind can blow on it. And God is not interested in raising mushroom Christians, something that can spring up in an overheated room overnight. That is not the plan of God. God is building Christians, and He uses such words that you may be established, that you may be strengthened, that you may be settled. God does not want jellyfish. God wants you to have the strong equipment of strong sons of God. And he has to do it by putting you in these places. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. He left the restful place of the mountain where he was alone with the Father. And he came to their need, and he's willing to do it for you. Now they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. That would be their natural thought of men who were untutored and who lived in such times to see an apparition suddenly appearing some yards off the ship in the midst of the waves. How often it is that we mistake the kindest blessings of God for something that is adverse to us. He was coming in blessing and they were terrified. Look back in your life. Hasn't it been true that God has brought you things that later you've looked upon as being the most wonderful things in your life, and yet you were terrified when they first approached you? But God meant it for your good. How very often it is that God brings to us his blessings in a form that is disquieting, in a form that we're not expecting. And that happened here. Why? Why does he so often hide his presence and his will in something that is seemingly contrary to us? Simply because, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. Then, if we turn to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, there's the additional phrase that as he was walking on the water, he made as though he would have passed by. Now, why did Jesus use this which would seem to be make-believe or pretense? I think the reason is definite if we stop and look at it. God must always test the reality of your faith. Do you really mean business? Do you really mean business? So Jesus started to walk by. God will always test the reality of your faith. I don't think that God is ever going to do anything for someone who is what is called a dilettante about the thing, who just sort of plays with it, who toys with it. When Moses saw the burning bush, why did God put the burning bush there? The next verse in the sentence says that Moses turned aside to see, and that when Moses turned aside to see, God spoke to him. A lot of people would have said, oh, there's a bush on fire, and would have gone on their way, but Moses turned aside to see. Oh, there's a ghost. It's going by. It'll be out of our place in a moment. But, you see, then it is that Peter called out, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. First of all, the Lord spoke. For when suddenly he had gone by and they were looking at him, he called out to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Take heart, it is I, have no fear. And thus he came, as he comes to you in the midst of your difficulties, to say, don't be afraid. Do you think that I, the Heavenly Father, am really going to allow you to be hurt? Back in Jeremiah, there's a verse that says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a fully planned goal, end, an expected end. God says, I know what I'm working at in you. Now immediately Peter answered, if it be thou, bid me come. If it be thou, Peter, are you doubting? Peter had a right to doubt in this case. If it be thou, it is necessary for every Christian to test every seeming source of power. We must never forget that there's a great counterfeiter around, that the devil counterfeits spiritual experience. Somebody will come to you and say, oh, you want to come to Pastor so-and-so and you want to listen to this. And pretty soon they'll have you exorcising the devil and bidding the enemy be gone. Or in another place they'll say, now you've got to ask for the gift. And when it comes, just relax and roll on the floor and you'll start to jabber in tongues. You've got every right to say, Lord, if it be thou. Now, how did Peter test the voice? For he must test the voice. He said, if it be thou, bid me come. Now, he had heard that voice before, the voice of Christ. If you go back in his life, you can remember the time when the Lord first changed the entire direction of his being by calling him to come. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And if you turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, you discover that in that word it was, come ye after me, come. And what Peter was asking, Lord, use the same tone of voice. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. I want to hear thy voice some more. Repeat what you told me in the beginning. And so it is that Peter asks for a repetition of that call. Call that first bade him come. Whenever you're not sure of a voice in your heart that speaks to you, challenge it with, speak to me about Calvary. Whenever as you're praying, the thought comes, now this is the thing to do. Now this is the thing to do. Say, now wait a minute. That voice that is saying this is the thing to do. Tell me about the Lord Jesus and the cross. And if the voice says, oh, don't mind about that. Now this is the thing to do. That's the devil. But if you shall hear a voice beside you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Turn to that voice and say, speak to me about Calvary. Yes, my child, there I met you and cleansed you by the blood. There you learned the power of redemption and the power of resurrection. Walk in that life. Peter had a right to question, and we have a right to question if there's any spiritual experience through which we have not passed before. We have a right to check up on the voice that bids us walk, lest we walk in a way that is not the way of Christ. Now Jesus answered with one word, come. It's interesting to note how many times Jesus answered with one word. On the day of the resurrection, Mary, fatigued and filled with tears, saw a man and she said, if thou be the gardener, tell me where thou hast laid him that I may carry him away. And he said, Mary. And that was enough, just one word. No one had ever spoken her name in that tone before, and she knew instantly. If it be thou, bid me come. Come! And there was the voice. There was the voice above the storm. There was a voice that reached the heart of Peter, that came on the same wavelength as that call that originally brought him. Come! Remember that we read in John chapter 10 and verse 5, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, those are the two marks of the Lord's sheep. They're marked in the ear and they're marked in the foot. Another's voice they will not hear, another's example they will not follow. And this is what happened the minute the Lord said, come. Peter knew that voice. Peter was marked in the ear, and he showed that he was marked in the foot. And Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, it doesn't say he just stepped overboard and held onto the side of the ship. It says he walked. I wouldn't be at all surprised if he made 30 yards. We're dealing with the Lord God Almighty. I've crossed the ocean on 30,000 tons of steel that man made float across the ocean. Please let God let Peter go through for a few minutes if he wants to. Who made Peter and who made the Sea of Galilee? You know, if the Lord Jesus can't suspend the law of gravity, I don't want anything to do with him. Because one day the law of gravity is going to drag this body of mine down to the ground, and they're going to put it under the ground, and it's going back to its primal elements. And if the Lord Jesus can't speak with the voice that brings me out of death and into life, there's no use fooling around with him. And when somebody says, well, you really believe then that Peter walked on the water? Sure, certainly. You never have to worry about the little miracles. And if anybody comes to you with any difficulty about Peter walking on the water, say, do you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Now that miracle, the open door of the tomb, any little miracle will go right through it without any difficulty. The one thing you have to answer is, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? If he did, then all the rest is simple as can be. Absolutely simple. Now be it to Peter's everlasting honor and credit that he started out. He did not stay in the ship. He made a start. All 12 were in the boat, but he was the only one that climbed over and started walking. He stepped out alone to be near his Lord. Now here comes the point where so many people lose their spiritual life and have times of dullness. He took his eyes off the Lord. It was when he saw the waves that he began to sink. Now, what business did he have looking at the waves? What business do you have to look at your circumstances? Stop looking at the waves. Do you think the Lord isn't able to take care of you? Oh, but doctor, you don't know. They've told me at the hospital that all the tests show that my condition is incurable. Don't ever say for a Christian that his case is incurable, because you're going to go to heaven sometime. No, no, do not look at the waves. Do not look at your physical condition. Do not look at your financial condition. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll discover that God did not mean you to be in that storm for any other purpose than for revealing himself to you. God put them in that storm. Jesus constrained them to go in the ship because he wanted to bring them to this very point. Now, in the next place, it says that beginning to sink, he cried. Now, notice he did not sink. The Christian cannot fall away and be lost. He can only begin to sink. And here you see the blessings of sinking. Beginning to sink, he cried. A lot of times you've been so busy. I'm all right. I'm in good health. I got a good job. Everything's nice. I'm going all right. And then you look at the waves, and all of a sudden you say, Lord, save me. Why do you think that the Lord let him look around at the waves and the way he took away his power for a moment? For the Lord had been giving him the power, and the Lord simply withdrew the power for a moment because he had to teach Peter that he was not walking on the waves through anything of himself, but that it was by an eye continually upon the Lord Jesus. Now, he had really walked on the water. He had not stepped out, but he had walked. Christ did not eradicate his tendency to sink. He maintained him from not sinking. There are some people that say that you got to get a second experience of grace that will eradicate your old nature. Oh, no. You're just as capable of sinning 20 years after you're saved as 20 seconds after or before. Your old nature is there. There was no eradication of Peter's tendency to sink, but he walked and was maintained. And in that fact, I point to you one of the strongest things in the whole of the Scripture for your Christian life. It is possible for you to live as those who are alive from the dead. It is possible for us to live with our eyes upon the Lord. It is possible for us to walk the Christian life in spite of the storm. And you may say, well, I've walked the Christian way for 20 years, but brother, God did not eradicate your tendency to sink. And if you take your eyes off the Lord, you're going to gulp a mouthful of salt water, and that's all there is to it. And beginning to sink, he cried. And that's perhaps the shortest of all prayers in the Bible. I do not know a shorter. Lord, save me! Now that's direct and to the point. You'll notice that he did not turn his back toward the ship and his companions. He did not turn around and say, look, the ship is back there. I better scramble back while the scrambling is good. There was no turning back. When he started to sink, he said, Lord, save me. He was looking right towards the source of his blessing. And I point out especially that he did not sink. He only began to sink. And thus it is with the believer. You're never going to sink. And the Lord turned to him and said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It was not a stern rebuke. I cannot close without pointing out the great sin of the onlooking disciples, for the other 11 men were in the boat. And if you turn over to Mark chapter 6 and verse 51 and 52, you see this terrible statement made about the 11 men in the boat. And the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. In other words, they were amazed and said, how could this be? How could this be? But. Instead of saying, well, of course, that's the Lord. He just fed 5,000 people. No trick at all for him to still the waves. After all, he can sustain Peter. He can sustain us. And which points out the very important fact that it is possible for advanced believers, church members, baptized Sunday school teachers, walking the Christian life, it is possible for you to overlook vast blessings. They considered not the miracle of the loaves and fishes. Their hearts were hardened. How tragic. There are some of you that do not consider the power of God that has already worked in your life. And God wants you to go ahead. And nevertheless, the amazing thing, and this is the last verse we look at, in John 6:21, it says Jesus did one more miracle. For it says immediately that they were at the land. Now, they were in the midst of the sea, and the Sea of Galilee is several miles across, but immediately that they were at the land. Someone says, now, wait a minute, doctor. You're not going to tell us that you believe for a moment that the Lord Jesus picked that boat up and took it to the land. Yes, I am. My God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, the earth and all that is therein. He is the one who decreed the laws of gravity and all the other laws that keep the planet swinging and the universe maintaining. And so we close with the fact that there are two ways of crossing the sea. There is the normal toiling and the rowing, that it leaves you in the midst of the storm, terrified and unafraid. And then there is the supernatural, walking on the sea and immediately at land. And there are two ways of Christian living. There's the flesh and the spirit. How are you going to do it? Are you going to go out and say, well, after all, Lord, I guess I've gotten this far by my effort, so I'll buckle down to the wheel and I'll push forward. I'll see what I can do. I'm serving the Lord in my weak way, and I'll just keep at it and keep at keeping at it. Why will you do it? The supernatural power is available. Feed upon the loaves. Feed upon Him. Know that if there are storms round about you, that He put you in the ship and constrained you to be where you are. You say, I got into this one all by myself. He allowed it, and He's willing to bring you out of it. And you can walk in faith with Him today if you'll just keep your eyes on Him. Lord our God, we pray Thee that the Holy Spirit will take this word to each heart, and that Thou shalt use it to Thine honor and Thy glory in building us in Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.